You know what? Let's go to Revelation 13 first. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, universally in the scriptures, running water is the Holy Spirit for cleansing. It's the living water of Christ for regeneration. But the still water, the sea, is always a type of the human race. And so I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, believe it or not, this is a description of every human being. More than likely, he was seeing himself, but he's also seeing you and I. Now, there's these seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads are the seven mountains that the whore sits on. And each one of the heads has ten horns, and each horn has ten crowns. And upon his head, the name of heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is a legal term in the law, and it means to deny the foundation. And the point is, if you accept what I teach, that all of that activity is going on within your mind, then the best that your mind can do will still deny the foundation. Does everybody comprehend that? And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. But the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, I'm not going to go through the leopard and the bear and the lion, but we'll do that some other day. Trust me, it's a description of you and the Antichrist. But the dragon, or Satan, gives him his power. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now, in the ancient mysteries, you always, if you found the Hydra, or the, what was the name of the other woman, or the multi-headed, anyway.
Cerberus.
Who?
Cerberus.
No. But anyway, if you, there was one head, it was the golden head. And it was the head that gave life. It was the real life of the beast. And all of the myths talk about the challenge of cutting off the head of the beast that gave the golden head. Okay? So, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now, that's what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's why he said, for the whole entire human race, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The human race died on the cross. He was the last Adam, the last member of the human race. You got to understand this, or nothing else will make sense. You will continually walk in deception of your mind. What?
The construction of that sentence and the tenses, the time tenses, I've always kind of...
Don't pay any attention to the time tenses.
Well, but they mean something to me right now.
Okay.
In that they transfer time.
Right.
If one died for all, that's kind of now. We're all dead.
Right.
So it indicates.
Remember, the scriptures, including especially the book of Revelation, but all of the scriptures were written from the standpoint of eternity, from the standpoint of no time. If you can, only way you can understand the scriptures is to read them from the standpoint of where they were written. They were written from the standpoint of no time. They can only be understood from the standpoint of no time. Got it? What?
Well, it's just like everything we know, time and space, is just like one little coffee cup of stuff. It's just a self-contained little unit that's totally superseded by Jerusalem.
Okay, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly head wound was healed. So the human race has the appearance of life ever since the cross. I'm walking around, I'm doing stuff, I think about stuff, I try to improve stuff. But fundamentally, you're simply walking in the idea of your own self-deification, your own self-deity. And the one head wound that was the head wound that was healed was the head wound from Genesis 3, when it says Christ bruised or overcame the head of the serpent. Everything goes back to Genesis and the battle in the garden. Try to make yourself your own God by judging for yourself right and wrong, good and evil, controlling your destiny. Jim, where are you? Huh? You keep going over here and over there and over there. Huh? You here? And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly head wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beasts. But they were really worshiping the dragon, which gave the power to the beast. They were really giving importance to the dragon. The dragon is always the great Satan, Ha Satan, the Satan, the opposer. But he's operating by the will of God. There's not a battle in heaven. The battle has been won by Christ. The purpose of Satan is to provide the opposition to come against, to cause you to constantly think something is going on with you. Because that gives you life. Therefore, it's the deadly head wound is healed. Everybody understand? But all the world, everyone in the world, wonders after the beast. What does that mean? All the world wonders after self. The essence of sin is self-seeking.
Yeah, this appears to come against the fact, by all appearances. We walk around, we talk, we do things.
That's why Christ said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But the point is, all the world wandered after the beast, you, but they were really worshiping the dragon, which has given power to the beast, and saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Every one of you is a hero in your own mind. Some of you more than others. Now, go back to Colossians. What?
I'm just a minor hero.
So we're actually saying that we can't overcome ourselves or this thing that we're wondering after. It's like an irresistible force. That's what it feels like to us in the natural. It's like
that's why
nothing else can be true.
That's why in verse 3 of Colossians, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Then he says the same thing over. Set your affection on things above, not in things of the earth. Remember Paul said in Philippians, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they set their affection on earthly things. They mind earthly things. Verse 3, for you are dead. Better translation is, you have died. Unless you want to continue giving power to the beast, unless you want to continue breathing life into the beast and continually worship the dragon, keep on doing it until hell freezes over. You worship the dragon by giving importance to yourself. Doesn't matter whether it's positive importance or negative importance. Does anybody have any doubts about this? Anybody have any slightest inkling that maybe what this is just another interpretation? I assume by your silence that you're all in agreement then. You are dead. You have died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things which are above and not on things in the earth. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection in things above. Well, what does that mean? It's described in Revelation 19. It's described when John saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. It's hard to give you any idea of what setting your affection on things above means on purpose, because otherwise, if you did, you'd give them an image. You would have a form. So the only way, really, that you can set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth is to know that all the things of this earth will only result in hurting you. All the things on this earth will only result in deceiving you. But you don't really believe that. You can hear that every day for the rest of your life. And some little shiny little thing will come and dangle in front of your nose and you're off to the races. Because there's things that you still think will give you life, will give you status, will give you a feeling of importance, will give you a feeling of success, will give you happiness. The greatest example out of this that I've ever seen were the Brookses. Darlene and Thomas Brooks. It was just disgusting. I can't even tell you how disgusting it was. I can't even tell you how many times they befuddled a feast. I can't even tell you how many times they were all over themselves whenever Bible study. They didn't pay attention to Bible study. They're like little puppy dogs. Within a day and a half after they were married, they were sitting on opposite sides of the room. And they've continued that ever since. Except every once in a while they make some agreement and come together, maybe twice.
Actually, you should only see one of them at any given time.
Now, can you all, is there anything, I mean, my God, both of them were convinced that this marriage was going to give them sustenance and life and happiness. No matter what the hell I told them, I tried to talk them out of it, and that was really fun. And then there's Buckner. I would wager that Buckner could probably be elected Mr. Puppy Love of all time.
If there were such a
man. Well, we could invent it. He would fall for somebody so bad, and he fell for a bunch of others. Most of them he couldn't get. And he fell for Judy, and Judy just disappointed him to no end. It wasn't even a day and a half. It was like within a couple of hours after they got married, he was totally disappointed. So what he did was he went back in his mind to this relationship that he had totally recreated, like he had a happy childhood. And so he was mooning after this imaginary being in his mind for years and years and years. He was setting his affection not on things even on this earth. He was setting his affections on an imagination. So he'd sit and listen to Bible study day after day. And his affections were on something way back there. Harry's the same way. Do you really think that a woman or a man can give you life? Then we have puppy dog Pete also. I forgot about him. Pete's been in love more times than he's breathed.
I can see that all these guys are just beasts.
Wade, you should not have opened your mouth. You should have not have opened your mouth, Wade. Remember, I've known you for about 30 years. Then there's some of you that think, man, if I could just go over there, then I'd like it. Or if I could just do that, then I'd like it. Or if I could just have that, then I would have it. It is all a lie. So you only have... No, you shouldn't have opened your mouth either, Michael. you guys keep putting up little signs that say, hit me. That's too easy. Never mind. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Do you really, really believe that your next little... Dealey is going to give you life. It's going to bring you misery. Don't you understand? You are dead. You have died. And the illusions of emotions and all the things that man worships are just exactly that. They're an illusion. And their purpose is to find out whether or not you will continue with him, whether you will set your affections on things above, or whether you will be deceived again and run around and follow your nose or whatever else you're following. Can you see why a community is necessary, why a body is necessary? Because you get lost the same way that the sheep does. One blade of grass at a time. Or one huge hay field at a time. But for you, I mean, the rest of the world has an excuse. For you, it's like, oh, I'm so in love with that dead body. Oh, look at that big pile of crap over there that I'm going to just go over and form into something really neat. That's why I say to you over and over and over again, if you think that there is something that you have to do, if you cannot repent of it, if you cannot have any capacity for empathy by hearing what other people have gone through and dealing with the same thing, then go do it, but do it quickly. Anybody have any response? For you have died. But not just you, the whole human race. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't it time for the deception to be over? Isn't it time that you cast down these imaginations and all of these high places, these seven mountains that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, that are only capable of blaspheming and are only capable of doing you harm? Isn't it easier to abandon yourself? Isn't it easier to stop acting? Isn't it easier to stop figuring out what you're going to say next? What's really sad is when people in the name of God teach others to set their affections on things of this earth. Now, it's real easy to see, you know, the heresy and the blasphemy of somebody saying, God wants me to have $1 million or have a great new home or a great new car. What do you think? God wants me to drive a Honda? Right now, I'd be happy to drive a bicycle. But listen carefully. That is only there to show you how you too believe that some gain is godliness. Because you don't cast it down when you hear it. When you hear your mind, when you hear this board of elders within your mind giving you some great idea or some great thought or some bad thought. Doesn't matter. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Seek those things which are above. For you have died. And everything that's going on in your mind and in your emotions is an attempt to make a lie out of that eternal issue. An attempt for you to believe that something on this earth is going to give you happiness and pleasure and peace and fulfillment when you already have everything. That's fine when you were a child. But you're no longer children.
Oh, but you don't understand, Ollie. You don't have a wife. What does the scripture say about that? Talk about a test. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for thee if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God hath called us to peace. In other words, the moment you decide to please your wife instead of the faith, then you've fallen from grace. Now, we've seen this happen. And we'll see it happen again. But that's a tragedy. But when you depart from faith for some little shiny thing, it's just plain idiotic. When you depart from faith for some little vain idea, that's just stupid. When you depart from faith for some imagined need, you're a blithering idiot. When you sell your birthright for a drink of whiskey or for anything else, I mean, this is crazy. Listen carefully. By one offering you have been perfected forever. There is therefore now no condemnation. You have been forgiven of everything. You own all things. All things are exactly as they should be. It's His, you are complete in Him. It's His good pleasure to give you all things freely. What more could you want? Oh, but Ole, you don't understand. You got to be kidding. It's so simple. Jerry?
There's a word that was read in Revelation.
Revelation.
Yeah, that one. Revelation. Where it says all are
wondering.
Yeah, all wondered after the beast. It made me think how my mind wants to exempt me from all and call me out and say, well, you're special, you're different, you're this and that. That all is a killer. No one who is exempt.
That's why you abandon yourself.
Yeah.
That's why you mortify.
No exception.
My favorite thing is when you think you're special.
Yeah.
I had a meeting with Ed last night, or yesterday afternoon, because Ed thought his situation was special. For about the 9,000th time. He thought that it was justifiable not to forgive something from the heart. Anyway. Anybody have anything else?
I'm glad you went to that passage in Revelation because talking about wondering after the beast. It's real comprehensive and it clicked with me. It's like it covers all endeavor. Anything you can think of that's fascinating, that's under there.
It's right there. Now, you know, as I search the scriptures and all the ancient writings that I can find, everything, I mean, this, what we teach here was what was taught daily in the first century. What happened? What?
They watered it down so they could sell it.
Next.
No shiny dangly fingers.
They didn't count the loss of all things as done.
Is any of this clicking to you, Mr. Bryan?
Every word of it. It's been a long time since I heard it.
There's something that I remember, man, when you first came here, you knew it. And you forgot. Or neglected it or something. Anyhow.
Also, today, Andrew and I are driving to Paducah, Kentucky.
Unfortunately.
A wedding of one of her college friends, but nothing like me. But anyway, just to make sure we stay alive so that we can go to Waits.
You want us to lay hands on you?
No, just silently.
Silently lay hands. Okay. All righty. Well, we are, that's right. This is a virtual laying out of hands. Well, I mean, that's what actual laying out of hands is, a virtual laying out of hands anyway. All right, everybody, I want to see your lips move. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Means you own all things.
I know this is really stupid, but I was kind of wanting to think of this. But if I own the state of Idaho, why can't I go there?
Because right now, God is using the things you don't like in order to conform you to the image of Christ. He's in the same way that you're no different than a little six-year-old child. Three-year-old child, two-year-old child who's trying to cross the street. He wants you to know his heart and not your desires. Michael, you've got to see. You've got to start repenting of this instead of trying to figure it out. Otherwise, you're going to remain this little... How old are you?
42.
You're 42 and still playing spiritual tiddlywinks. Oh, isn't this fun? I'm gonna take this little plastic thingy and I'm gonna flip it here so I can get that little other plastic thingy in the glass. God, that's neat. You know that's stupid. You got to go to war with your mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Casting down imaginations. You own all things because you're a co-inheritor with Christ. And God is forming you. God is causing all things that you don't like to be used to conform you to the image of Him. But if you want to continue following your mind, that's your business. There's nothing to stop you from going to Idaho and get up and go. If you can't get rid of going to Idaho or whatever else it is by empathy, and by knowing your own experience, have you lost the experience to remember your own failures from going all over the place? Have you lost the experience of what it feels like?
No, I just forgot.
That's why it's imperative that you say what's there so that somebody can exhort you. Oh, I want to go to Paris. I've been to Paris. It stinks. Oh, I want to go there.
We now have confirmation that Marseille also stinks.
Marseille stinks.
Well, if it stinks, I don't want to go.
Reminds me of Hemingway. He was the king of Idaho. Anywhere he went, he was the king of Idaho. He had a cabin that he could catch trout out his back door, literally out his back door. He blew his brains out.
But again, I'm not telling you not to go. I'm telling you to be honest with yourself and stop living in your imagination. It's just stupid. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
Oh, I forgot. It's like, you know, when we have Bible study, and you sit every minute, and everyone goes, and you walk outside, and you're in a fight. Now, how many times have we seen that, Harry? And it's like, in 30 seconds, you've forgotten everything. Well, I forgot. I'm no better than you if I believe my mind. The only thing I know is not to believe my mind.
I was thinking about that scripture that said he learned obedience by the
things that
he suffered.
And,
you know, the servant is no better than the master, and that's the way we're going to live our life. You know, that's why we're doing what we're doing. Because we see it.
We glory in tribulation. Not knowing, not glorying in getting out of them. We glory in the midst of them. We glory in the midst of not getting what we want because we know the secret. All righty. Take a big guy.